The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, titled The Holy Mystic, The Life and Times of Moshe Cordovero, is dedicated to the honor and merit of Dr. Bernard Levine and his wife, Dr. Renelle Dubrow.
The world that our eyes behold is only an infinitesimal part of reality. For instance, our body is made up of billions of cells. Each cell contains 10 million million atoms. The information contained within a single cell has been estimated to contain the equivalent of about 100 million pages of the Encyclopedia Britannica. All of these inner workings have only been discovered in the 20th century. Our eyes, however, see none of this. Or take radio waves. The world is full of them. With the right equipment, you can listen in to broadcasts or conversations from throughout the entire globe. But again, the senses pick none of this up. According to the Kabbalah, the Jewish mystic tradition, there are even more things that are beyond our senses. Beyond the world that we see, there exist worlds upon worlds that extend from God all the way to us and beyond. The nature of these worlds and their impact upon mankind is the subject of an esoteric tradition that dates back to the beginning of the Torah itself. Some of this is alluded to in the Talmud. But the secrets contained in this body of knowledge were preserved by only a select few from generation to generation. It is referred today as Kabbalah, the tradition. The nature of the way that was secretly handed down has survived in the English language with the word Kabbal, which means a secret group. In the 13th century, a change occurred, and these secret doctrines began to become more widely disseminated, eventually becoming public knowledge. It has been suggested that one of the reasons for this phenomenon was to counter the effects of Aristotelian philosophy on the Jewish community. Like Greek philosophy, the Kabbalah deals with subjects that were paramount in Jewish thought during the Middle Ages: the nature of God, his relationship to creation, his demands upon man, the meaning of religious worship, the afterlife, ethical behavior. But their approaches were very different. The study of Greek philosophy is credited to a large degree with the erosion of commitment to Judaism amongst Spanish Jews. In fact, it sparked a real crisis of belief. The God that was posited by Aristotle is transcendent, far removed from the concerns of mankind. Yehuda Halevi expressed their position, quote, "God does not know you, much less your intentions and actions, nor does he listen to your prayers or see your movements," end quote. Of course, Aristotle's approach runs totally counter to Judaism. Despite Maimonides' attempt at reconciliation and a reworking of certain Jewish concepts to conform to Aristotle's worldview, Jews were deeply affected by the study of Greek philosophy. It is no wonder that the history of the 12th and 13th centuries is full of anti-Maimonidean and anti-philosophical responses. The Kabbalah, on the other hand, envisioned a world in which God is constantly active and concerned, a world in which every mitzvah Jews performs alters the very essence of creation. In short, the Kabbalistic view served as a source of religious inspiration and an antidote to the ill effects of Greek philosophy. It is perhaps no coincidence that the popularization of the study of Kabbalah first occurred in Spain and Provence during the 12th and 13th centuries. Spanish Kabbalah during this period reached its zenith with the dissemination of the Zohar, a mystic work widely accepted through the teachings of the Tana of Shimon Bar Yochai and disseminated by a well-known and respected Mekubal mystic of the late 13th century, Rav Moshe de Leon. This work took the Jewish world by storm. It is, however, very difficult work, and the subsequent centuries after its original dissemination, that work was still the province of a relatively small group of scholars. The person most responsible for the Zohar and its secrets to become part of the public domain to such an extent that it totally eclipsed the study of Jewish philosophy and became the mainstream Orthodox approach to Judaism was probably, if there'd be one individual, probably Rav Moshe Cordovero. One of the great Talmudic scholars of Safed Tzvas, he devoted much of his energies to systematize the entire Kabbalah, making it accessible and a real intellectual alternative to Greek philosophy. His story is the subject of tonight's lecture. To give you some inkling as to what is contained in the teachings of Kabbalah, I'd like to read together with you a portion of the Zoharic literature, the Tikkuni Zohar. This passage is relatively well known, as is printed at the beginning of many Sidurim, and I felt it would serve as a fitting introduction. As I've repeated before in a previous lecture in this lecture series, we're only touching upon the simplest concepts of Kabbalah. You should not feel after hearing these lectures that you'll become a master of Kabbalah by any stretch of the imagination. I feel, however, that it is important to get at least some grounding in the subject in order to fully appreciate Kabbalah's role in our history. And this is on the first page here, your notes. This Posach Eliyahu, Eliyahu HaNovi began the discourse and said, this is like with a prayer, Master of the universe, you are one, but not in the mathematical sense. You are the highest of the high, mysterious beyond all mysteries. No human thought can in any way comprehend your essence. You are the one who emanated ten tikkunim. We translate it as restorative states. Refer to them as ten sephirin, or the spheros. The function of these is to direct the mysterious worlds that are not revealed, as well as to direct the revealed ones. In other words, this creation is a means for God to interact with the worlds that He created. Through them is Hashem hidden from mankind. You are the one who is connected with them and unites them. Since you are within them, anyone who disconnects one of these ten sephirim from any of the others is considered as if he became disconnected from you. And we're going to explain a little later, what does it mean to disconnect? And how do you create a disconnection? These ten sphirin are arranged in a specific order. One of them is long. Long represents patience and kindness, Erech HaPayim. One is short, which really represents it's you're short of patience. In other words, representing din, judgment. The other is in between, which would be the mean in between kindness on one hand and judgment on the other. You are the one who directs them all. There is no one that directs you, neither above or below, or from any of the sides. You prepared quote-unquote garments for them. In other words, you have the spherin, in other words, you have these forces, God, and He creates these garments. And from them do the souls of mankind fly out. You also prepared quote-unquote bodies from them, which are referred to as bodies in relationship to the garments that clothe them. These tikkunim, these restorative states, are referred to by the following names. Chesed, kindness, which is represented by the right arm. Let me just explain this. So there is in a certain sense, a universal pattern with which the world was created. Man is created with a certain pattern. He has a brain, he has a heart, he has He has feelings, he has movement, he has a right hand, a left hand, a right leg, a left leg, he has a trunk. He can procreate, he can articulate. There are different functions that man has. In a certain sense, that is not unique to man or the animal world, which we find a similar template. But in the entire cosmos was created with that plan. Because in the spiritual world, again, it isn't necessarily a physical hand, but there is a counterpart, that these functions exist on the spiritual plane. In fact, that they explain that when man was created, B'Tselem Elohim, says in the image of God, it's referring to reflecting the image of this creation, this cosmic creation, which man is a miniature of. So really, in a sense, there is a great body. There's the entire cosmos, the spiritual cosmos, could be arranged in a way which would be corresponding to a human body. We were created to correspond to that. That's a Tzelem Elohim. In this at least conceptual image, so Chesed is represented by the right arm. Right is the stronger arm. Well, the arm is that which you interact with the world. You make changes. It says Chesed, the strong arm, really represents kindness. Gevura, power or control, is represented by the left arm. You know, there's a Gemara example in Sota, Mem Zion Amud Aleph, in 47a. L'yoylem teiz yad yamin mekarevus. The right arm, the right hand, the stronger hand, brings close. It's love. Yad smol dechekes, but the left hand pushes aside. It's the weaker hand, but to create the balance. So you have the drawing close, pushing away. The idea of control really represents, in a certain sense, the withdrawal. You know, I remove the love. They create limits. Love has a sense without limits. So you have the right arm really representing love, and the second and the other arm really representing judgment. So this is Chesed is the right arm, Gevura, power, control, is the left arm, conceptual. And this is we're representing really the stages. It's really dialectic stages. You know, just if you're familiar with Hegel's theory of history, you know, which Marx, took to develop his theory. The idea that the history of mankind goes through a succession of dialectics. There's a tension between two sides until there develops a synthesis, and that synthesis itself spins off another antithetical force, which creates its own synthesis. In a certain sense, the idea of dialectics is very much part of the understanding of Kabbalah. It isn't a straight line. Like it's a wave. It moves here and it moves there. Tiferes, splendor, is the balance between the two opposing forces, which is represented by the body of the trunk. Netzach, the lasting endurance, or conducting, like Lam Natzeach, that the David HaMelech in the Tehillim and the Psalms speaks to the conductor. To be Menatzeach in Melchamos is to be victorious, is to be able to conduct the affairs of war. So Netzach has the idea of eternity, but has the idea of conducting. And Hod, majesty, this is the inner majesty, which is again as Netzach is very much open, it gives, conducts, it moves. Hod is really is the inner majesty, really is the tsnius, is the modesty, in a sense you pull back. So again, you have the dialectic. Yesod, foundation, is represented by the end of the body. In other words, this is the organ of procreation, the sign of the holy covenant. Malchus, kingdom, is represented by the mouth. This is the final articulation. This is really the true creativity of mankind. It's through thought. The thought really represents through the ideas become articulated. It's referred to as Torah Shebal Peh, the oral law. Now, above those are chokhmah, wisdom, which is represented by the brain, the inner thoughts. Bina, intelligence, is represented by the heart. And again, there's a dialectic. Chokhmah is really represented by the initial thought. Says bina really is represented the idea of the of bringing that thought into to concretize the thought. Take it from just the abstract idea, the germ of the thought, and to put a form into it. Yeah. Through this, through bina, does the heart understand. Regarding these last two, the scriptures state, this is an historis l'Hashem king. This is the hidden things belong to Hashem, our God. These are the thoughts. In Keser Elyon, the highest crown is the crown of the kingdom. Regarding this, was it stated, he who relates the future from the very beginning. I'm going to explain this. This is the symbolic cranium which carries the inner tefillin. And this is what is referred to by the four-letter divine name, the tetragrammaton, which is the path of Atzilus emanations. This is the symbolic sap of the tree with its major and minor branches, like water that irrigates a tree and makes it grow through that irrigation. He began, Tikkun HaZohar began with the idea that we don't know Hashem, and he was going to continue on with that. We know Hashem, how he interfaces with the world. The purpose that Hashem created the world, Olam Chesed Yibona, Hashem created the world in order to do Chesed. This is part of the teachings of Kabbalah. He created the world in order to bestow kindness. And in that sense, the Keser, this is the holy, the crown of the kingdom, really represents that initial plan, in a certain sense, the motivation to create a world with which to bestow kindness. And really, Keser, as we're going to see how the Talmud Devorah develops it, really represents the highest level of kindness. Like, it's abstract kindness. This is the reason God created the world. This is the idea of the kindness. And that's the thought, and this is represented as a cranium. And really, that is the Yudke Vovke, which also represents Rachamim, compassion. This really represents, the four-letter word represents the life force, which is ultimately that force which is God's light, which is expansive. It's the purpose of the world was God to bestow his light on the creation. He had to create a creation in order to bestow his light. But that light is, and the initial motivation, so to speak, for creation is all in Keser, in the crown of the kingdom. The kingdom, having this idea of crown, really has initially the idea there's going to be a kingdom. But before there, so to create the whole process, you first start with that original idea that is, God is going to create a world in order to bestow kindness. Once we have that initial motivation, so to speak, and that's the Keser, this is the crown of the kingdom, it goes through successive states. And that crown, that motivation, is that which illuminates and gives life to the whole world as it's going to succeed, because you always have that motivation. I give you, if one would give a mushel to all of this, let's say a person feels he needs to live in a house. You know, it's tough sleeping on park benches your whole life. You know, it's time already to get a home. So you have a motivation. Motivation is, well, you know, I don't want to be kicked out by the policeman every once in a while. It's, you know, it's cold, it rains. I got to get a home. So if we give that mushel, the idea is that's Keser, very simplistic. This is the idea, I'm going to get the home. Now, the next step. What do homes look like? You know, I have to get a sample of homes. You know, what are my needs of a home? How big a home? The idea of having a notion of I'm going to have a home, you know, a house. In other words, that is going to have a certain structure, a certain size, would be chokhmah. It's the wisdom. Now I have a home. Now I already have the concept of a house. How the house is going to be divided into different parts. You know, how am I going to heat this house? I'm going to cool the house. You know, all the nitty gritty, all the different, you know, what color my carpet's going to be. This all goes into bina. This is already, we've taken the idea and we've carried it to the next step. When you have the idea of the original house, that could be very expansive. You know, I have a lot of stuff. You know, I have a lot of things to put. I have a lot. You know, but then later on I have to balance it. You know, but it's going to cost an awful lot of money if I need a house that I really. So we have to, you know, we have to deal with realities and we have to balance this. So it becomes a contraction of sorts, like a definition. But a contraction, that's my next step of the thinking. So that would be the bina. So again, the first, the motivation, I need a shelter. I need a home. You know, I have to become a balabos, you know, a balabayas. I need a home. The next thing is now I'm going to think about what kind of home, you know, the idea of the home. You know, of a home. Okay, I have the chokhmah now. I know what a house is, what kind of a house, and the general shape. And then I work it down. I have already the blueprints. That's my bina. Now I have my blueprint. I'm all ready for the house. The next step is, well, I've got a goat. You know, we have many, many ideas in life. You know, there are many things we think of, we dream of, even in great detail, but we never carry it out. The next step, you take the idea and carry it out, then there's a level of emotion involved. You have to go and do things. So the emotion, the expansive emotion, the emotion of love, enthusiasm, is chesed. But on the other hand, you know, you have to counter too much enthusiasm, tegechnish. You know, it's also is no good. It has to be balanced. So you have the gvura. This is the power. And then finally we have this middle, this happy medium. This is Teferis, the splendor. Now already we have the emotional component. I not only have the plan, I'm going to do this. Right? I'm all into it. And really now we're dealing with the most difficult part of dealing with building, is handling the contractors and the workmen. This I need Netzach. I need to be the conductor. I have to take now and take it now to the next step. The Netzach is represented by Moshe Rabbeinu historically. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who took the Jews out of Egypt. He's the one who had to deal with them and all the difficulties. You think contractors have problems with workers. So this is Moshe Rabbeinu, this is Netzach. On the other hand, when dealing with workers, you know, sometimes you have to go forward with your plan. Sometimes you have to hold back. Sometimes you have to skirt the issues. The Gemara describes Aaron HaKohen, who's really represented Kabbalistically by Hod, by this inner majesty, as when Moshe Rabbeinu was represented. You see, Yaakov Adina Sahor says the judgment should pierce through mountains without compromise. Says Aaron was working behind the scenes to create compromise. You know, he skirted the legal system, and there are other koichas involved. You have to deal with. In other words, there's one thing: is you want to deal with your workers, and you tell them, says, you know, when they come late, and you look at your watch, you know, and you say, listen, you know, I'm paying you. You know, it's not up yet. You know? And there's another thing by giving him a bottle of whiskey at a certain time, and it smooths the. It may not be legal, you know. It may not deal with the general plan, but it does the job. Yesoid foundation. Really, we're dealing now with the, you know, with the now coming to this foundation is really bringing the plan now to fruition. This continuity of the plan, you know. Sometimes it takes generations. This continuity is really as yesod. And in the process of continuity, not to be distracted. Yesod is really, historically, is represented by Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef was the Mitzrayim. Joseph was the one who resisted the temptations of Ashes Potiphar, the wife of Potiphar. He was the one that made sure to marry the woman that he married, continued on, you know, the traditions of his forebears, to the extent that his children, Ephraim, Manasseh, Reuben, Shimon, Yuli, they're the equivalent of Reuben and Shimon. He was able to continue on. This is Yesod. This is the foundation. This is the continue on to make sure that this dream continues on and is not. And then finally, after you're finished with all of this, then we come to Malchus, which is represented here and is conceptually in the person by his mouth. He's talking, he articulates. We're coming to the final. In terms of this house, would be now I have my house. So it came with the original motivation, and then I built the idea. It went through the emotional steps to get me to do it. I have to now involve myself with the others who are going to bring this down. I have to make sure I'm not dissuaded and I keep on, that I'm not distracted from my goal. And then finally is the culmination, the creation of my goal. That process is really referred to, at least on a simple level, as what these tikkunim are, the spheres. They go from one to the next to the next. There's also, this is really represented here, that there are four worlds. It's not just in terms of this process, there are four worlds that are spoken of. There's Atsilus, this is called emanations, the highest level, which is really still in thought. Then there's Bria, it's the next level, which is called creation. Now it's come to the idea of creation is something from nothing. In other words, it comes, if one could imagine, for instance, a sculpture. If I could produce the raw material, the stone, that would be Bria. If I'll start etching the stone in a form of an object, says that's the Yetzirah, the next level. When I make the final thing, like polish the stone, and from the final etchings in this stone, that's the Asiyah. Like these four levels really are correspond to four levels of creation. Atsilus was the closest to Hashem. It's still, when we call the emanation of the light, it's still in the process of closest to thought. And as it goes down, it keeps on getting a form. It's basically went to a car plant, and you saw how this begins with the parts, and finally at the very end it drives off, and you put this and you put that and the other thing, and finally gets a washing or a polishing. That final washing and polishing and making sure everything is done, that's the Asiyah, that's the end. So we have these four worlds and these 10 spheres. Just the idea here of the inner tefillin, the Gemara speaks, the Gemara in Davava, Medalef, and Brachos, Hashem puts on tefillin. The tefillin that Hashem puts on is his connection to the Jewish people. The idea of Yisrael, of the Jewish people, is really what is the primary, that in Torah, really the primary motivations of the creation of the world. God wanted to create a world, wanted to create beneficiaries, but the beneficiaries that would earn the right to be beneficiaries. Torah is the plan to earn the right, and Yisrael are the people who are actually working to earn that, to be worthy of these benefits. So this is the tefillin, really, this is how Hashem connects. This is the idea of how he connects with this original motivation and plan. Again, just on a simple level, again, just to understand this, because these words just keep on repeating, again and again. It's just important to understand, at least on that level. And I continue on here in the next paragraph. Is a master of the universe, you are the source of all sources and the cause of all causes, who irrigates the tree through its flow. Its flow is the soul of the body, and as God is the life force, for is the life source of the body. For you, however, there's no comparison, no imagery through anything that exists in the spiritual, physical worlds. Now there's, again, this whole description is not a description of Hashem himself. There are no words to describe him. It's to describe the creation, how God interfaces. You created heaven and earth and produced from them the sun, moon, the stars, and constellations. On earth you created trees, grasses, the Garden of Eden, animals, birds, fish, and humans have the capacity to gain knowledge of the upper worlds, and you direct the upper and lower worlds, and how you are known from above and below. No one who ever has absolutely any knowledge of you, as we know nothing about Hashem himself, it's only through our knowledge is, you know, of the creation. Now, virtually nothing is known about Moshe Kadaviro's family and the place of his birth. The family in Cordoviro seems to indicate that his family originally came from Cordova, Spain, the birthplace of the Rambam. He seems to have been a child prodigy, and according to one version, in the year 1538, when he was only 16 years old, he received smicha, ordination, together with three other leading scholars, many years his seniors. This is how the Chidor of Chaim Yosef Dovid Azuloy describes him, here on page 3. The mighty Tamarisk, Eshel HaGodlor, Moshe Kodavir, was a disciple of Moran, Rav Yosef Karo, the author of the Beis Yosef, in Pshat, in Veil Torah. He has a response in the response of the Moran, which was printed, this is the 91st response of the Tshuva Nafkas Rochel. In addition, I saw a response of his in manuscript. He composed Sefer Pardes Rimonim, which was published, Sefer Avodah, Sefer Or Nerev, Sefer Gerushim, which were also published. He created, however, other most extraordinary works, such as an elaborate commentary to the Zohar and the Tikkunim in 12 volumes, each volume the thickness of the third volume of the Venice edition of the Rambam's Mishneh Torah, evidently from the context that must have been pretty thick, as well as the Sefer Alima, as well as other works. In the Sefer Apartis, in the third chapter of the Shar Seder Atzilus, he writes the following, quote, "This is the tradition of my master and teacher, the pious Rav Yosef Karo, may Hashem protect him," and it starts off, "I'm going to inform," etc. And he just points out the Chidor, this is actually the language of the communication of the Magid to Maran, as is recorded in Sefer Magid Meshorim, as it is elaborated upon by the Rav Amunis Chachomim at the end of chapter 27. In other words, this passage from the Sefer Apardes is used as one of the support to show that this work, Magid Meshorim, is really, you know, an authentic work. As we find a passage here which was really quoted, this is in a different source. His brother-in-law was the Rav of Shlomo Alkabetz. This is the last lecture. The authors of the Reishis Chochma and Kol Bochim are from his greatest disciples. Elio the prophet, may his memory be for good, was revealed unto him. He was asked to join the Heavenly Academy in the year 1570. A column of spiritual fire went before him, which was noticed by our master, the Arizal. The Sefer Tomer Devorah of the Rav, Moshe Kordavir Zal, was printed. I saw a manuscript from Rav Tzemach, Yaakov Tzemach, who wrote that Moshe Kordavir died at the age of 48. Because these were like basically, the Chidor, right, basically there were notes, you know, that he, as soon as he had another idea, like he wrote it down. So it's really not, it's not written as one would have written with a for publication. It was just, this was a, it's a seminal work, the Chidor, Shem HaGdolim. But he really wanted the public at least to know as much as possible about the people that he wrote of, these authors. So like as soon as he had another idea, he wrote this, so it's not, you know, he didn't rewrite it. As the Chidor points out, besides being Makubal, a Kabbalist, Rav Moshe Kadavir was a leading Talmudic and Halachic scholar. This is what Rav Menachem Azaria Fano, or Marami Pano, a leading, says, Italian Talmudic scholar and Kabbalist, and a younger contemporary, says, wrote, here, just to give you an inkling, here's on paragraph B of page 3. Furthermore, Rav Moshe Kadavir was an erudite Talmudic scholar. He sat in the yeshiva his entire life to sharpen the minds of the students, the olive tree saplings. He was also appointed to rule in halachic matters to judge righteously between his fellow man. In other words, he did not spend his entire time with the study of Kabbalah. He only said a good part of his day he was He was in a normative yeshiva where Talmudic studies were taught, and he also dealt in practical law. On the top of page 4, you can take a look at yourself, we quote from responsum of his that there was alluded to before in the Chidor that received the approbation of Yosef Karo. At the age of 19 or 20, Rav Moshe Cordovero began directing his energies and intellect towards the study of Kabbalah. This is how he himself described it in his introduction to Sefer Pardes Rimonim. And it came to pass as my master brought me, this means to Hashem, to my 20th year, I spoke to my spirit. How long will you remain hidden, you wayward daughter? Arise now, call unto your God, and engross yourself in his Torah, and sit by his doorways day after day. I heard a voice speaking, a Holy Spirit had come down from heaven, my master and rabbi, the godly mystic, Mekubal, the erudite, Rav Shlomo Alkabetz, may Hashem protect him. He brought me to the palace of his cities and guided me. He said to me, my son, may your heart sustain my words, bend your ear and listen to the words of the sages. He established me by the doorways of the Torah, wisdom, understanding, which is sweeter than honey, and he awakened in me to study the ways of the Zohar, and gave me the keys to open up its gates. And he strengthened me that I should engross myself in it for days on end. In amazement I say, how good and pleasant is that that I have involved myself in this study for so long, become like a son to this branch of wisdom. In his love do I constantly lose myself. It gives me much constant sustenance and delight, that its words are truly unforgettable. In addition, he spent time away from the city, in Tzfas, to meditate together with his Rebbe Rav Shlomo Alkabetz and his colleagues. He called this gerushin, the divorce from society. In the 9th chapter of his ethical work, Tomer Dvora, he recommends it to his readers. And here I quote from this, you know, about the idea of leaving home and to, you know, to go meditate. And he describes on top of page 5, he's put, you know, about the two instances he went out, and in terms of his, you know, of the inspiration he had and the insights that he received. Besides being a profound and original thinker, it is evident that Rav Moshe Cordovero was well versed in the Arabic Greek philosophy, which was once very much part of the curriculum of Spanish Jewry. Synthesizing the various streams of Kabbalistic thought in a philosophical and analytical framework, this new presentation of Kabbalah now became an attracting, compelling intellectual alternative to Greek-based philosophy. I'd like to share with you a brief sampling, you know, of his writings. Let me just to touch upon this. Here on the bottom, page 5. One has to give credit to the philosophers. This is taken from the preface to the Sefer Pardes Rimonim. For having distanced themselves from attributing any form of physicality to God. They demonstrate the truth of their position through logic and genuine reasoning and see this correct belief firmly in the hearts of people of intellect, the nation of God. However, in other areas, they were misdirected. This is because they were not aware of the wisdom of the Kabbalah. Only someone who is involved in this branch of wisdom will know how to explain many of the subjects of the Torah that the Bali Pshat, those who elucidate the simple meaning of the text, find difficult. And he writes in the top of page 6 from the Sefer Alima, you should know that in many areas of divine wisdom, the true masters of the Kabbalah agree with the philosophers. So on one hand, he was trying to explain those evidently who were very much taken with Greek philosophy, to say that really this is not a radical departure, but really, in a sense, it's an improvement. And referring to the Zohar, just about the Kabbalah in general, again, this is from the Sefer Pardes, we know clearly that our impoverished minds don't grasp even a minute fraction of the profundity of the wisdom that lies in the sayings of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. All of his words are wrapped in indiscernible mysteries. However, through efforts of the penetration of the hammer of our minds and the peeling away of the layers of understanding, a little light is filtered through some infinitesimal openings. Evidently, he himself viewed his understanding of all of this as really very small in comparison to what he feels is This is truly what lies behind. You know, speaking about one of the problems dealing with Kabbalah and philosophy, is the notion of if God is, I mean, in the understanding, if God is everywhere, if God is complete, he has no body. So basically, there's no place that one could say he's not shaped like a donut, you know, to say, well, there's God is here and there's a vacuum in here. He doesn't have a shape. So how do we coexist with God? And this is a major problem, I mean, philosophically, Kabbalistically, they deal with. There's another problem which is a corollary to this. According, and this is again, we'll have to, in further lectures, hopefully when we get to this, speak about Spinoza, we'll speak about this at length. There is the notion of God created the world from nothing. It goes against the idea of creating anything from nothing, goes totally against our notion. I mean, how could you create anything? If it's nothing, then there's nothing. And everything was God, so are we distinct from God? Are we part of God? Is this part of God's essence? Are we God in another form, which was really Spinoza's pantheism? Or really something completely different than God? And how do we come about? These are the problems that these Kabbalah, you know, I mean, these are the kinds of problems like when it'd be akin, says my son, and one of my kids used to always think about these deep philosophical questions at the time he had to go to sleep. You know, it's really, sometimes the answer is, you know, go to sleep now, we'll talk about it tomorrow. Some of these questions just we can't deal with. I mean, it just is an impossibility. We just can't deal with this. But at least the Kabbalah deals, at least grapples, at least on one end with these notions. Speaking about the idea of place, you know, is he is the place of the world, is of page 6, paragraph 6. The concept place, however, has no applicability to him at all. He's the place in the sense that we are supported by him. We need a place, you know. So he holds us. But he's not a place either. You know, a place really is you can locate a place on a map. You know, it's a place. So again, he deals with, you know, with the you know, these are ethereal concepts. And again, in Alimos and Alima Rabosi, he says, "Zilaka kol nimso vein kol nimsilaka." Says God is the totality of all reality, but not all of reality is God. So what are we? You know, again, it just touches upon this. There are those who wanted to see in Ramosha Kodavira a more pantheistic view. This really question about is the creation part of God or something distinct from God? And it's something we'll touch upon when we get to the Machlokes of the Hasidim Misnagdim. It was really part of the dialectic, the problem dealing with the theories of Kabbalah, of the Balatanya, and the Vilna Gaon. According to the minus in the Balatanya, which we find similar, at least some ideas of Moshe Kodavira and the Maral of Prague when we went through that class, the reason is that we are really part of God. We are part of God's substance. The light of God is really part of God. It seems the Vilna Gaon really took very much was very much opposed to this, and he felt that really it's akin to idolatry, you know, that like God has formed a new shape, us, and he says we are totally distinct from God, and the light that created the world, God, is really distinct from God. So again, this is an issue. We can only deal with it basically historically, you know. This is a lifetime. I don't know if we really have the capacity to deal with this, but just important, just understanding our history to know of these, to appreciate these concepts. However, the notion of God being distinct from this world, you know, not really a weird metamorphosis of God, but God being distinct from the world, is very much expressed here on page 7. This is from the Shiloh HaKodesh, which is really the subject of a 4 weeks of the lecture. The following is a quote from the godly scholar Moshe Kodavira, taken from the Sefer HaPardes, from the first chapter of the Shar Shem Ben Dalib. The student should not, this is the quote, the student should not entertain the thought that when we mention the Shem Ho'etzem, the name of the essence, referring to the essence of the source of emanation, the Ein Sof, because we're really referring to God himself. This is God forbid. This is something which is improper. We have no way to describe God, as we've explained and elaborated in a previous chapter dealing with the subject of the Ein Sof. And the Ein Sof is the Kesser. Again, Kesser is this crown. What we actually mean by the term Shem Ho'etzem is the essence of the Spheros. In other words, it is the name which is a generic term for the essence of the entirety of the Spheros, this existence. You know. It is known that the essence of the Atzilus, emanations, is the name of the Ein Sof. Ein Sof means without an end, which is the Kabbalistic expression referring to Hashem, meaning the thing which indicates his essence. In other words, it will be like a footprint. You know, it indicates his essence. It's not really descriptive of him. For example, the name Yitzchak is a verbal handle of the person who bears that name. It is a tool with which a person can grab hold of that person verbally. If we weren't able to attribute a name to him, we wouldn't be able to speak about him, since we wouldn't be able to identify him. So, in a sense, we have to call people by names, otherwise we can't identify them. So too is with the Ein Sof, like the infinite. Through the Atzilus, his emanations, which is the handle, that the name that refers to him, we have the means to identify his essence so we can involve ourselves with him. Basically, we call God the source of existence. It isn't a description of him. You know, we call Hashem, this is the source of existence. It isn't a description of what he is, but how he relates to us. And this is really the handle that we have. This is how we can describe a name. Therefore, the Shem Bein Dalet, and there's a four-letter name, the Tetragrammaton, is the name that incorporates all of the emanations in general, in particular, whether they be abundant or scant. To this end, we relate to his name, meaning his emanations. So in that sense, the Shem Bein Dalet is really a description of God's interaction to the world. Just on a different plane, just to appreciate it, again, we're not becoming mekubalim with this, but just to give you an appreciation. We speak about 10 spheros. Every one of those, this process is really represented, another part of this process is represented by a different letter of the four-letter word. Yud represents Chochmah. Yud is really the smallest letter. It's really a dot. It represents Chochmah. The Kutza Shor Yud, that little, you know, Yud is spelled, you know, on the Ksav Ashuris, is a little projection, you know, on the, there's a question how you define the Kutza Shor Yud, but it's on the left side. It's on top or it's on the bottom, but it's on the left side of a Yud. You see, you picture a Yud. It isn't rounded. If it'd be rounded in a Sefer Torah, it'd be possible. It has to have there's a question where the projection is on the top, on the bottom, but it has to have a projection. That Kutza Shel Yud, the end of the Yud, that's a remes to Kesser, to the above everything. You know, it's as if like from that little thing the drop came out. You know, it's as if you'd have see a drop, you know, have a picture of a drop, very thin on the, you know, on the top, and it rounds around. That's like the Kutza Shel Yud. From that little thing came out the drop. So the Yud represents the top as Kesser and Chochmah. Hey, which is already is a large structure, represents really the find as a blueprint. That's Bina. So Yud K really represents, the Yud represents the original thought, and the K is now the articulation of this thought. That's Chochmah and Bina. We're dealing with the world of thought. But there's the world now of action. You know, it comes down to action. And again, this is the Vav really represents the six spheros of action, of emotion and action. Remember, the Chesed, the Gevurah, the Tiferes represent the emotional component, kindness, you know, or drawing back. The Netzach Hod Yesod represent the continuity of pushing through the project. That's the Vav. And Hey, the final Hey, represents the culmination, which is Malchus. So we have this See, everything is related. And also the four letters correspond also to the four worlds. The Yud is the Atzilus, and the He is Bria. The Vov is Yitzira, and the final He is Asiya. So again, these are all Ramazan in this thing. Ramosha Cordoviros' influence was felt far beyond the relatively narrow group of students of Kabbalah or philosophy. He left with us an unusual work of ethics that combines the theory of Kabbalah with practical application in our daily lives, in the moral and ethical spheres. This work, called Tomer Devorah, like this is taken from a verse in the book of Judges and Shoftim. Devorah was a prophetess. She sat under the Tomer Devorah, the palm tree, of Devorah. Is a classic Musar Sefer, or ethical philosophical work, and is studied in the yeshivas. I'd like to share with you, for much of the remainder of this lecture, the highlights, or some of the highlights of that work, so you can further appreciate the impact that the study of Kabbalah has had on the Jewish community. This work was already known at the time of Yeshaya Horovitz wrote his Shnei Luchas HaBris in the first part of the 16th century. Again, I just want to quote this again, to give you appreciation here. You're on page 8. If you merit to become, this is from the Sefer Shnei Luchas HaBris from Yeshaya Horovitz, the Baal HaShaloh. If you merit to become enlightened with the light of the mysteries of the Torah, you will know that the 10 days of tshuva represent the 10 spheres in ascending order. Those from the bottom one all the way to the top. Read carefully the section dealing with the 10 days of tshuva in the Sefer Tomer Devorah in order that you make the appropriate corrections each day according to how that day corresponds with its sphere. Just to give you again, give you a sense of what he means. Rosh Hashanah is the day which represents Malchus, God's kingdom. Malchus is the very end of this chain of the spheres. Right? The last one is Malchus, the kingship. Well, that's where we begin Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur really represents the highest form of kindness. It's the Kapora. That's Keser. So you're working backwards from on Rosh Hashanah, which is Malchus, all the way back to Keser. And that's what he's referring to. I'll leave the tshuva to you, but just now you know. To give you just appreciation of where we're going to see the Tomer Devorah is coming from. And again, the Kabbalistic view is a whole different view of the world. I mean, it's just important to realize. In the normative, what we call the more traditional view of Judaism, basically the tafkid is, the purpose is to do what Hashem wants us to do. We express our appreciation, our love for Hashem. We express, and the fact is that we are overawed by Hashem by doing what He wants us to do. These are the mitzvahs. We don't necessarily look as to what effect mitzvahs are going to have, if they're going to have an effect, not going to have an effect. Hashem, you want me to do them? I'll do them. In the Kabbalistic view, what we do changes everything. We spoke about that we are created corresponding, what we do corresponds to this higher world. In the Kabbalistic view, how we perform these mitzvahs affects all these worlds. We chas v'shalom do something wrong, it doesn't just affect us. It affects all these worlds. And ultimately all these worlds turn back and affect everybody else. So man has tremendous power. I mean, it gives really in a certain sense that a human being looks at, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. On this hand says, what do you mean you're nothing? Everything you do changes everybody else. You're not a nobody. It ennobles, the person. Just quoting here from the Zohar, in the second volume, Sefer Shmos. When the Holy One, is on page 8, when the Holy One, blessed be created man, he arranged all of the esoteric forms or patterns of images of the higher worlds together with the esoteric forms of the lower worlds and engraved them in man. For he is in the image of God. This is that notion that he is represents it. As he is called the creation of Kaf. Again, this is a Kabbalistic thing. This is Yetziris Kapoy. This is his Kaf, his palm. The mystery of Kaf lies in the word Es, in the phrase Vayivra Elokim Es Odom Betzalmo. The word Es has a connotation of also with. He created man, the physical man, but he created Es. He created supplemental to that man, this whole spiritual body. The word Es contains with it the higher mysteries of the higher worlds. Inherent in this Kaf are the 10 statements contained with it, 5 on the right and 5 on the left. In other words, this is Kabbalistically. They actually form one unit, which is understood through the mystery of one, which is the whole idea of that ultimately all these spheres don't have a life of their own. They're really the means through which Hashem interacts with the world. And the oneness of Hashem, there's no, is really manifested through all the spheres. It's that it has to be worked like totally, like it has to go through all these processes we allude to in the Tikkuni Zohar. Well, make sure that there's no separation of the spheres, because then you've halted the process. And doing an avera, doing something which is really representing, you know, the connection, and you're really touching the connection, really, then you're affecting how God will interplay with this world. And again, just again, the effect that we have on the higher worlds. I'm just quoting now from the Zohar and Chelik Shlishi, the Vayikra, on page 9. One who fulfills the commandments of the Torah and walks in his ways is considered in a certain sense as if he made him in the world above. Like Kaviyachol, you created Hashem. It's not Chazal, you didn't create Hashem. But you made Hashem effective in those worlds. Because the Shem Havaya, existence means, in a certain sense, if we could, you know, give the metaphor is how Hashem shines his light to the world. Well, he's going to shine his light to the extent you let him shine the light. You know, if you don't, he's not going to shine the light. So you've affected really Hashem's, how he deals with the world. The Holy One, blessed be, he says, as if you made me and placed me in this position. Regarding this, the scripture says, state, Vasisim Osam, this is by the tzitzis, you should do them. It is written in a form that could be pronounced Vasisim Atem. The Osam is written Choser, it's written without the Vav. You should make, you yourself make. Since you were inspired to connect the lower worlds with the higher worlds, so the Holy One blessed, holy, that the Holy Name is in its proper position, is that Yud Ke Vav Ke, which really represents the Ishtalshalus. This represents this, how Hashem goes through this whole process interconnecting with us. You have certainly fulfilled the world. Vasisim Atem, you yourself make, because you're really creating these worlds, enabling Hashem to interconnect with the world. So in a certain sense, we are, we really have a tremendous, tremendous power. The Malbim gives an interesting metaphor in this commentary on Chumash. He says, imagine if you were in a room full of tuning forks. You know, a tuning fork? You know, a chazan, you know? Not a Yom Kippur. You know, ping, you know, a C, you know what to do, right? Now, but if you're in a room full of tuning forks, the vibration that you make on this ping here starts to vibrate, goes through the air, causes the vibrations, and all, the whole room starts pinging, right? And the whole room is one, you hear, you know, the note C. And if that happens to be the... So that ping, everything pings. So, and this, that's the sense, the mushal of what we do, how we cause these vibrations in these higher worlds. When we ping, the whole world pings with us. It's something like that. I'd like and again, and because of the time, and just to give you like a mushal, I gave you the notes, and you should, you know, if you want to give a better, and again, this is just a summation, this is not the whole Talmud Dvorah, but just give you a sense. He starts off, says, it is appropriate for a person to imitate his master, this is the Talmud Dvorah, then he will be likened unto the mystery of the higher image. This is again referring to Selim Udumus, as we explained. This higher image is really the worlds that God created, and we are correspond to those worlds. Therefore, it is appropriate for him to mirror the actions of the Kesser, the divine crown, which are the 13 attributes of higher compassion. And he goes on to explain that it's based on the verse here, So we say this in Tashlich, we say, Mikael Kamolchos, who is God like you, who pardons iniquity, passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will suppress our iniquities, and you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will show truth to Jacob and loving kindness to Abraham as you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. And he continues on, through them a person would compare to his master, Hashem, for they are the attributes of the higher compassion. This is Kesser. His unique powers that enables a person, through acting in this manner below in this world, to merit access to that higher attribute from above, causes that attribute to enlighten the world. When you act like this way, the whole Hashem acts. It's like the pinging, in other words, the vibrations. Hashem in turn acts in that way. And you really affect the way Hashem will act in this world. So really, in a sense, it's a tremendous, the not just the study of Kabbalah, but living this life and looking is tremendously ennobling. It empowers a person. You realize that everything you do has an effect. And to the extent that you become a tzaddik and you become a more compassionate person, you've created compassion in the world. He continues on to say that even though there's these 13 attributes of Kesser, they are not exclusively the only way Hashem deals with the world. I mean, we went through the other spheres. And there are times that there's gevura, there's control, there's a pulling back. But there's specific times that Kesser is dominant. And he says one of those instances is Shabbos. The Shabbos is that we don't sit in judgment on Shabbos. And most certainly that, this should be something one employs in his whole life, but most certainly there are times that it should be employed, this idea of this higher compassion. There's a time that you're just compassionate. And he'll go, let me just paraphrase this. I'm not going to read all of this. I paraphrase this. The first is Mikael Kamocha. Who is God like you? The word Kael really represents power. And the power over here is that God is, there's no more humble king than Hashem. Because Hashem gives us everything. And what do we do for Hashem? We slap him in the face. Imagine, it says, Hashem gives us a whole world, and we wake up in the morning and we don't say thank you. Who says thank you? Who eats and says thank you? There's very few people. You're giving all this chesed of Hashem, and not only don't you say thank you misuse the body, and you misuse all the wonderful blessings Hashem gives us. So you normally think, if you did that to somebody, then somebody, I'm taking it back. Hashem says he keeps on giving. So he says, you see from his patience that this is the way you should conduct yourself. Despite what anybody else is doing, you shouldn't behold your benevolence from him. That's the first thing of Kesser, of this compassion. The second is Noisei Oven, who pardons iniquity. It's Noisei Oven, he carries iniquity. Kabbalistically, whenever you do an Avera, Chas V'Shalom, you create a negative force. It's really your moiled. You take from your power, and you've created a negative force. That negative force, really, that you've created, should really come back. In physics, if you have a positive force and a negative force, so as you put it together, it neutralizes itself. So you created this negative force, as it should neutralize your positivity. Hashem carries it. He gives it kayach. He gives it. He doesn't let it eat you up alive. As you've created this demon that Hashem really supports, because he's waiting. Maybe you'll do tshuva. Maybe you will get rid of the demon yourself. So Hashem supports this. I mean, it would be like, I don't know if it's a good marshal, but if it, let's say somebody acts irresponsible and fathers an illegitimate child. Not only are you dealing with the shame of the family, but you're asking the grandparents to support the kid, to do everything for. I want you to have this affair. I want you to do this. I have the clog. I have this bizyonus. I have the humiliation, and then you're asking me to go and to support this child. So that's what Hashem does. We create all these averas, these negative four, we create malachim, and we're asking Hashem to support it. But you know, if you want to be like Hashem, says there are people, says, imagine, says, we know people that do all kinds of terrible things. We see what you know, we often say, listen, I don't have the patience for this person. It's enough. Says, if Hashem has that patience, you could have a patience for that person. So. And he says, over al pasha, so the sin, the translation is over, he passes by, he looks it over. The Ramosha Kodavira explains that when you do an avera, you mess yourself up. When you do tshuva, so Hashem has to get rid of the mess. Hashem's not, he washes you up. You know, you have this little baby who goes and messes himself up with all kinds of dirt and all kinds of stuff. You know? And not only, you know, you don't tell this kid, I mean, you know, just wash yourself up. He doesn't have the das to wash him. You wash him. Hashem washes us up. When we do tshuva, the whole mess that we've made, Hashem b'chvoid v'atzmi washes us up. He says, you know what? You got to take a lesson from that. If he washes out, you know, the mess, so you say, come on, you made such a mess. If you feel, you know, you could have the patience and realize the shortcomings of the person, you can clean up his mess too. That's overall pesha. The sherish nachlosoi, to the remnant of his heritage, it's in that there's a special relationship Hashem has to the Jewish people. We're his people. And if it's that sense, how are Jews supposed to look at each other? He says, every Jew, every other Jew is a part of me. We are like cells in a body. We form an organic whole. He says, we're part of each other. Every time I do a mitzvah, I'm affecting him. Or an aver, if that's sure. He says, we are all one. So therefore, says that even if you see somebody's, and he says again, his friend's honor should be dear to him as his own. For in a certain sense, he is him. He should empathize with him when he is sunk in misery and should rejoice for his good fortune. There's this idea that Hashem identifies with us, as we in turn should identify with other Jews. And in that sense, is no matter what they do, you know, they're Jews. You know, and we should have that sense of kinship. And he goes on, says, "Vehechzik lo ad apo." His anger doesn't retain his anger forever. Sometimes Hashem is angry. Sometimes we're angry. But there comes a time you say, listen, I tried anger, it didn't work. Let me try something else now. Says, and he says, this is what Hashem does. His lehichzik lo ad apo. He says, you know what? Sometimes you try it with your kids, with whatever it is. Because you try, listen, you give the person a cold shoulder. You want to like teach the person a lesson. He doesn't get the lesson. Now what do you do? So he says, on the contrary, you should try to bring the other person close to him through love. Perhaps that approach will be beneficial. This is all part of keser. Ki chofetz chesed, Hashem desires kindness, delights in loving kindness. He says Hashem has a special treasures the kindness that we do to other people. It has a special place in Hashem's eyes. He says, in that sense, is when we see other people who have all kinds of shortcomings, but if they do good to others, does that we should look at that, disregard the other things, and say, you know what? For this person has goodness in his life. Again, that's again part of keser. Yoshuv Yirachameinu, he will again have compassion upon us. You know, sometimes when you've had a close friendship and there's a falling out, it's a lot of negative feelings. Hard to get rid of those negative feelings. Even when you make up, it's just not the same. Hashem, when he makes up with us, when we do tshuva, Hashem embraces us. He says, more than we were before. M'mokum shabali tshuva oimdim, ein tzadikim gemurim, says oimdim. Says, where Bali Tshuva stands, says there are a higher place than people who never sinned. Says that's the way we should act to other people as well. Good, they've done something terrible to us, they've come back, we should embrace them fully. That's Yoshev Rachmeinu. As we do that, in a sense imitating Hashem and triggering that Hashem should do that in the world. Yichboish avoneseinu, he suppresses our iniquities. It's as if, says, when we do a sin, they don't cancel out. We did mitzvahs and we did averus. He takes our thing and he pushes it aside that it doesn't affect our mitzvahs. We may have to suffer chas v'shalom because of the averus we do, but it doesn't. They don't cancel out. The averas are averas, and the mitzvahs are the mitzvahs. We'll have to go through something to get rid of those averas, to get rid of those sins, to go through life experiences. But Hashem just doesn't automatically eliminate the good that we've done. So too, says, we see, says other people, says, I'm just quoting from him, it's on page 13, a person should integrate this attribute in his own personal life and shouldn't suppress the good deeds of his colleague and only remember the evil that he perpetrated. On the contrary, he should suppress the bad, forget it, and dismiss it. The good of the person, however, should be arranged constantly before him. V'sashim tzulas yam kol chatosam, and he will cast all of the sins into the depths of the sea. He explains, again, the depths of the sea really refer to the churning water, refer to the evil, of the evil people of this world. The pharaohs, the Sancheribs of the world. He says they had the Homans. He says, after the Jews did Shuvah, what did Hashem do? He looked at those people and says, well, how could you do this to all my people, the Jews? And he punished them. You know, they had free will. Hashem didn't force them to do what they did. They wanted to do what they did. And because of the dignity of Klal Yisrael, the Jewish people, he went and took vengeance upon them. He says, you know, when you see somebody and he says he's gone through humiliation, he's gone through terrible experiences, you're sure that he's suffered for the bad that he's done. He says, you should have mercy upon them, and on the contrary, you should save them from their enemies. Now their enemies are real enemies. He should not say that this man's sins cause all of his suffering. The guy, he deserves everything he gets. But rather, you should act towards him with compassion. Titan emes le'Yaakov, give truth to Jacob. He, according to the Moshe Kodavira, Jacob really represents the Jewish people on a lower level. They're Jews. They're not superior Jews. They don't act with all this kindness. Says, you know, but you in turn should act with them with truth, with fairness, says, without perverting justice, because that's true compassion over them. Maybe says, there should be a level of truth, you know, even though you feel that he did this and he did that, listen, he deserves what he deserves. You should, you know, positively, you should give him. Says, but when it comes to that's truth to Jacob. But chesed l'Avram, loving kindness to Abraham, the Abrahams of the world, those who love other people, says those who show kindness, you to them should act with a similar special kindness, beyond the letter of the law, beyond even fairness. Sometimes we're fair, I mean, I don't have to do that. I go a little beyond, that's all it's fair. No, way beyond. If you're a compassionate person, I love compassionate people. And that's you act to them in a similar manner. Kasher nishvatel of Hussein, like you swore to our forefathers. You know, sometimes you have to go, the person, you know, a person, you look at him, there's really not much to say for the person. You know? But boy, this guy had to say this. You know, this is really the source by Chassidus HaRebbes. You know, not necessarily all of them on their own merits. But it says, nishvatel of Hussein, they had tremendous, they come from tremendous forebears. In a certain sense, because of the courtesy that I should show their forebears, I act with them in a better way. Because after all, if I act with them in a way that they deserve, but what kind of a message is it? How, you know, for their forebears? You know, after all, they come from such prestigious people, and this is how he says: when you see a Jew that, you know, that doesn't act the way he should say to himself, you know, just like Hashem says, after the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even if they're not decent people, their forebears were. He who disgraces their children is actually disgracing the forebears. I don't want their forebears to become disgraced through me. He should rather conceal their shortcomings, try to correct them to the best of his abilities. And finally, of the 13 things, we may care them from antiquity. You know, sometimes Hashem has to really go back way, way back to find something good about to say about the person. He says, you know what? Just the way Hashem goes all the way back, says we should too. You know, a person should say in the end, on page 16, at least there's 1 hour in their lives went by which they didn't sin. They slept. And behold, that hour, perhaps very early in their lives, they were worthy people. He should remember the good which they did in their youth, even though it really means to go back way, way back. Through this, he won't find a man who isn't worthy of receiving a favor, the object of his prayers and compassion. All this, in other words, basically, This is part of the chesed. Hashem works with tremendous chesed, kindness to us. When we emulate Hashem, not only are we acting God's ways, but we cause God in turn to continue acting in those ways. He goes on, says, we said that there are, we said, 10 spheres, right? Keser is the highest. What are the others? So I'll just give you again just a little, you know, summary, just a little sense. But again, the whole idea is when you act that way, you cause Hashem to act through the spheres in that way. And that's really the whole basis of the term of the verb. This is chokhmah, wisdom, the idea of thought. You know, Hashem really, this is the way Hashem acts with his world, says, you know, you should think too. I remember IBM once came with a little notepads, and it was think ahead, but the head really wasn't fit in, you know, so it was turned around, you know. You know, thinking is very much part of being godly. And he finishes, in like manner, as befitting for a person that his wisdom be manifest in all his activities, think. And he should impart his wisdom to others in order that they improve themselves each according to his own ability. He should be a person who treasures wisdom. What is Bina? Again, we're thinking about Bina, the intelligence. He says, the idea of the difference between Chochmah and Bina is Chochmah takes the basic idea and Bina refines it. How do we refine in our world? We refine ourselves. And that's doing tshuva, that's repenting. It's really going through Chochmah, making an accounting. What are my strong points? What are my weak points? What can I become? Tshuva, this refinement, is part of Bina. You can't do tshuva unless you think. You know, says the person, I'm going to do tshuva. What? When? How? Because you have to really take an accounting of what you are, what you could be. So repentance is part of Bina. Chesed, you know, how's it for the kindness? He speaks about, says, you know, there's kindness, of course, for people. You know, there's the kindness to Hashem. You know, where do you show your appreciation? You know, Hashem gave us everything. You know, it's the idea of to love Hashem. You know, we tend to be, you know, the difference between chesed, you know, is one is expansive, it's connected. Gevurah is control. We think of just of ourselves, you know, that's the selfish, you know, this is part of the symptom that we, chesed is, and the greatest, the most deserving object of this love is Hashem himself, who gave us everything. Without him, we have nothing. Of course, we love our children, love our spouses, and love people around us. But what happened to Hashem? You know, this is the greatest of chesed. You want to inspire chesed in the world. So it's kindness, love, and this is love Hashem. So what's gevurah? Gevurah really is this control. It's to you're self-absorbed. The certain selves, being self-absorbed, really is very negative. How he learns is, but one thing is you know, our yetzer hara, you know, our desire for pleasure, you know, which is really implanted in us as part of this thing, is our id, you know, our libido, is really could be used as a tremendous tool to do chesed to others, you know, marital relations, is that how we think. There's a selfish motive, and there's a selfish component, but really you turn that around. There's a source of giving. And he says a person should be ma'ir, a person uses that selfish, you know, that part in him really in order to give. And when you're giving, you're using that to give, really it becomes a paradigm of Hashem's giving to the world. It's really the Shekhinah. You should know that in the Zoharic literature, the Shekhinah is really a feminine aspect. Because it's a koyach hamakabel, it's the power to receive. When we give to our spouses, we enable them to receive. In a certain sense, we are empowering Hashem to create this whole flow in the world that this world is able to receive the love of Hashem. So he says that's how you use gevurah. So even when you have things, you're only using your own selfish, you know, as a means, as really as a higher thing to show love to those around you and really ultimately to arouse the love in Hashem. And that's really the Gemara, the Mishnah in Brachos says, "Bechol levavacha," Brachos and Dal, "Bechol yitzrecha." Says you love Hashem through your Yetzirah. You use your selfish is really as a means to ignite your power to instill love. Tiferes, splendor, says that's Torah study. Says a person who will always admit to the truth, there's the idea of loving truth, loving Torah, there's the attribute of Tiferes. You do that, Tiferes will emanate, you will cause the attribute of Tiferes to emanate throughout the world. It says Netzach and Hod, is really, again, we're going down. It says Netzach and Hod, he says, is really to teach the disadvantaged and to support them. And it really is, it's a sense of humility, like you're going down. How should a person come himself to the attribute of Netzach? There's this lasting endurance of ministration, conducting, or Hod, majesty. Behold, to begin with, he should help those who study Torah to support them, either monetarily or physically, and to care of all of their physical needs and their sustenance, and to satisfy all of their desires, in order that they not cease from their studies. In addition, the person who is occupied with Torah studies should learn from every man, as he enables them to give. This really goes down. The Torah, which was represented by Tiferes, now comes down to the world. And interesting, he says, behold, when he studies scripture, whose source is from the right facet, he has a special relationship with Netzach. When he studies Mishnah, from the left facet, he has a special relationship with Hod. And again, because the Mishnah is really taking the basic material and refining it. You know, how to learn from it. So this is in the basic material, again, would be the Mikra, would be the, which represents Netzach, which is really Moshe Rabbeinu, represents the Torah. Sifsei Chos is the Sifsei Koyen, which is a Torah Shabbal Peh, is Aaron. It says, how is a Margot Midas HaYesoid? So he says, Yesoid is really in terms of continuity, and he says about this in an Alpi Kabbalah, this is very much in terms of exciting the libido. One should be very careful. This should only be for intended purpose, for continuity. The idea, the power that I have to procreate and to continue on is very delicate, should only be used in the way it was designed to be used. And finally, Malchus, which is the ability to receive, which is really the final end product of really, and this is how Hashem acts. Hashem and his might and all his might comes down to this world. And this is how should a person accompany the attribute of Malchus. He says, first of all, he should never become prideful of anything that he has. Always to consider himself as he is impoverished and stand before his Creator like a beggar who asks and pleads. It enables Hashem, really then, to be the giver. And as I become the Mekabel, I'm just a Mekibel, for Hashem's Hatova. It's obvious that a person who never married does not have the Shechina with him at all, because he doesn't know really how to give, in this whole relationship of giving and receiving. Essential quality of Shechina comes from the feminine side. And he goes on to this. I just like to again, this is, I just touched upon these things, and this is, it's worthwhile just to, if you have the notes, to read them through, which is really a summation of the Tomer Devora. I'd just like to, leading Mekubolim in the 17th century is Avrom Azuloy, the great-great-grandfather of the Chidah. He was born in Morocco in 1570, the year of Ramosha Kodavira's death. When he saw Ramosha Kodavira's safer Pardes Rimonim, he made a vow to go up to Eretz Yisrael and devote his energies to studying the rest of his works. In the year 1615, he fulfilled his pledge, arrived in Eretz Yisrael, eventually became a great Mekubol and authored several works, including Chesed Lavrom and Or HaChama. And this is what Avrom Azuloy writes in his introduction to Or HaChama, you know, regarding Ramosha Kodavira. Just to give you a sense of what he was. It says, Hashem found favor with me. I received into my possession the Sefer Pardes Rimonim composed by that man of God, Ramosha Kodavira Zal. Restored my soul and awoke me up like someone who wakes up from his slumber. I tasted for the light is sweet, the light of divine wisdom. I made a vow to Hashem to go up to the desirous land, Eretz Yisrael, to bask in the precious light which the Rav Zal composed on the Sefer Zohar. I found the resources which to fulfill my vow, and Hashem made available for me the Sefer Or Yochur, which is Ramosha Kodavir's commentary to the Zohar. This day which Hashem appeared on his mountain, together with many other works which he composed, these are from the best creations that were revealed to us from the hands of the faithful craftsmen, and contain all of the pleasant tastes of the secret of the Torah. Our eyes have merited to see the holy secrets and all of his outstanding works. Every discerning person is dumbstruck by his prodigious output. How was he able to compose all that he did? These are works of immense intelligent creativity. Even if he were to have written them with both hands day and night, it would not have been sufficient. Is simply humanly impossible. It is only possible through the help of the Almighty. And again, this is the on page 20. We quote from Menachem Azaria Fano. Again, this is something that the tremendous amount of his wisdom. But Ramosha Kodavir, as we see, really brought Kabbalah and put it into a philosophical framework, something which would make that a person who is used to think philosophically could think and can digest the words of Kabbalah. There was yet though another level of Kabbalah, which is really the subject of the next lecture, which was a new Kabbalistic revelation. These are the revelations of the Arizal, which opened up a whole new world. And there was a whole discussion how to relate to the more understandable Kabbalah of Ramosha Kodavira and the more esoteric Kabbalah of the Arizal. And he writes that really you can't compare the two. He says, just like if we want to understand scripture according to the Pshat, the simple meaning, we'd study the Radak. You can't compare the Radak to the Pardes Rimonim, to Ramosha Kodavira's work. It's a different... Each one is brilliant, but in a different way, on a different plane. The Arizal's works are also on a different plane. Each one has their proper place. This is how we can look at it on page 20. And each one has tremendous insights. As I said, Ramosha Kodavira died at the age of 48. He was relatively a young man. Rav Yosef Karo eulogized him. He said the Torah itself was being hidden or buried. Rav Nachum Azaria spoke and said, come and see how great that man was, for the Arizal testified they saw two columns of fire which accompanied him at the day of his Hilula when his soul returned to his Maker. The man who witnessed the column of fire, the Arizal, himself passed away a short 2 years later. He was very young. He was only 38. In that small period of time, those 2 years, the Arizal left a legacy that is almost without parallel. The popularization of Kabbalistic rites throughout the entire world, the rise of Shabtzei Tzvi, the false Messiah, and the secret movement of his followers, as well as Lahavdil, as well as the entire Hasidic movement, are all connected to the Arizal and his Kabbalistic teachings. His story is the subject of the next lecture. Now, are there any questions?
Yeah. I learned that the concept of Tom Elohim, the moral plot that only goes to a Jew. A Jew has that. That was on a tape, and so. So where do Gentiles stand with these ten powers? Because they have to drive God to somewhere.
Let me, this is very complicated, and I'm not responsible for anything anybody else says on the tape. However, there are different levels, like in anything else, to understand the Torah, what the word Selam Elohim means. On the simple level, Selam Elohim means that we have free will, or we have intelligence. A Jew and non-Jew are the same. The Sforno learns that Selam Elohim we have Nitzchias, we're spiritual entities also. There's a there's part of what we learned here that Tzelem Elohim is the, we are patterned. There's the way our body is patterned, you know, and our emotions are patterned. On a higher reality, there's also the same. The power that we have to interact with the other worlds, that what we do counts, and we, our mitzvahs, will transform the world, it seems only a Jew has that power. And on that level of Tzelem Elohim, that's only a Jew. We are the Oivdei Hashem. We are God's servants. We're the Kohanim, or Memleches Kohanim. A Kohen can affect only certain things in the temple that a non-Kohen can't do. I bring a korban, I bring a sacrifice, I want to bring it. It's nothing. It's worse. It's possible. A Kohen brings it. He affects what it should be done. We are God's Kohanim in this avod of the Tikkun HaOlam, this restorative process. That's what Jews do. Goyim don't do that. And in that sense, Tzelem Elohim, that we are in the image of God, that what we do is reflected back, is only on that understanding that's unique to Jews. For my, it's on a different level. Now, it could very well be that, you know, we know historically that there's a difference when the Goyim first received the Torah, received the Zion mitzvahs, as then when the Jews were given the role of the Mamleches Kohanim. At that point, the non-Jews were really like were shunted aside. The Jews became the Oivdei Hashem. It's possible for a non-Jew, though, to be makabel the seven mitzvahs. He means like a gerus. He goes through a conversion. He accepts the seven mitzvahs in front of Beis Din. It's a question only in Eretz Yisrael, but he accepts it. On that part, he becomes really a part of the Jewish people. He's a ger toshev. It's possible that a ger toshev, being part of the Jewish people, has at least partially some of this power. But normally, we assume a non-Jew is not a ger toshev, does not accept, make this gerus. He doesn't have that power. What was before the giving of the Torah, maybe it's possibly it was different.
We hope you enjoyed this lecture. For more information about this lecture series and to order our audio cassettes and the accompanying outlines, please write to the Jewish Heritage Foundation, 15220 West Lincoln, Oak Park, Michigan, 48237, or call 1-800-797-7729.